Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 We're going to be reading from the last chapter of Canto 3. The last chapter is chapter 33. And I'm not sure where I ended. We'll start with text 7 from chapter 33. This is a famous verse and has a long purport, 2.5 pages. It starts, Aho bata svapacho to griyan yaj jivagre vartate namato byam te past tapas te juhuvu sasnur arya brahmanuchur nama gunanti ye te. Famous verse. Ohupatasva pachoto gariyan. Oh, how glorious are they whose tongues are chanting your holy name. Even if born in the families of dog-eaters, such persons are worshipable. Persons who chant the holy name of your lordship must have executed all kinds of austerities and fire sacrifices and achieved all the good manners of the Aryans. To be chanting the holy name of your lordship, they must have bathed at holy places of pilgrimage, studied the Vedas, and fulfilled everything required. So the context, this is Devahuti speaking to Lord Kapila Dev, and starting chapter 25, 8 chapters later, her question has been answered. Her question 8 chapters ago was how to overcome or how to go beyond the undue attachment to the body and the bodily relationships, family attachment, and the circumstances. Her husband, Kardamuni, has left after tens of thousands, because this is Satya Yuga, tens of thousands of years of living in the forest together and performing austerities together and doing meditation and assisting her husband, tens of thousands of years of being with a pure devotee. And after the 9 daughters and Kapila Dev coming to the mature stage of life, he goes back to the forest. So she's feeling such separation. And she knows that it's due to attachment to the body. Of course, there's transcendental attachment to a pure devotee that's different than attachment to the body. But she's likening herself to an attached person. And like Queen Kunti, that likens herself to an attached, to the bodily platform person. So the Sankhya Yoga is given, Bhakti Yoga is given, Dhyan Yoga is given, a whole science of coming to the stage of beyond the affinity for matter. So she's there, and she's recognizing that it's from the sound vibration from her son, who is the personality of Godhead, this has been possible. That's how Krishna, or the Supreme Lord here, in this case Kapila, removes Maya. It's through sound. And then the hearer's submission to the sound and internalizing that message and detaching them from undue affinity for matter. That's how it works. So she's there, and so this last chapter begins with her offering prayers. And she begins with offering prayers to him as the Purusha Avatar, Lord Vishnu, in his different features, in different ways she's describing. And she finds it most amazing that he, Lord Vishnu, has manifested himself in her womb, but then says, but this is not a big surprise, because you lie down in a banyan leaf and suck your toe, so you can lie down in my abdomen and make your appearance. Your potencies are unlimited. So she goes from the Purusha Avatar appreciation of him to the purpose of his appearance. The purpose of his appearance is very similar to what Queen Kunti says about the purpose of Krishna's appearance. So the unborn is born, which is not possible. Either you're born or you're not born. It's either one or the other. But for you, it's not a contradiction. And then Kunti's prayers offer, some say this is the reason, some say that is the reason, and finally, for the same reason that Devahuti gives about Kapila, Queen Kunti gives about Krishna, that's to revive for the souls that have forgotten him the process of remembering him. And the process of remembering him is all these, the bhakti yoga process, starting with hearing and chanting and remembering and praying and so forth, fixing the mind on him. Actually, I think that's where I ended. Yeah, so I'll cover text 6. I'm going to be here tomorrow. No. Text 6. Yan nama dhyaya shravananu kirtana. So that's beginning, the process of bhakti begins with this shravanam kirtanam. Yat prahavanad, yat smaranad api kvachit. That leads to remembrance. Svadopi sadhya. So there's the process. Sadhya leads to the stage of perfection. Savanaya kalpate kutakpanashte bhagavan nu darshanat. So it's the process of seeing nu darshanat. It's a process of coming to the stage of seeing the Lord face to face. This is her son, and she knows perfectly well he's the personality of God, and she's describing the bhakti process, which he gave to her. Now she's repeating it back to him. I understood your lessons. Here they are. To say nothing of the spiritual advancement of persons who see the Supreme Person face to face, even a person born in a family of dog eaters, not in the word for word, but it's in the next verse as we heard. Oh, yes, it is. Sva Adha, a dog eater. So even a person born in a family of dog eaters immediately becomes eligible to perform Vedic sacrifices. Savanaya. Now this is a big issue for smartas. You can't unless you're born in a Brahmin family and, you know, certain training, and then you can do, and others cannot do. But it's very explicit, you can do. Immediately becomes eligible to perform Vedic sacrifices if he once utters the holy name of the Supreme Personality Godhead or chants about him, hears about his pastimes, offers him obeisances, or even remembers him. Purport. Herein, the spiritual potency of chanting, hearing, or remembering the holy name of the Supreme Lord is greatly stressed. Rupa Goswami has discussed the sequence of sinful activities of the conditioned soul, and he has established in his Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu that those who engage in devotional service become freed from the reactions of all sinful activities. This is confirmed in Bhagavad Gita. The Lord says that he takes charge of one who surrenders unto him, and he makes him immune to all reactions of sinful activities. If, by chanting the holy name of the Supreme Personality Godhead, one becomes so swiftly cleared of all reactions of sinful activities, then what can be said of those persons who see him face to face? Next paragraph. Another consideration here is that persons who are purified by the process of chanting and hearing become immediately eligible to perform Vedic sacrifices. Generally, only a person who is born in a family of Brahmanas, who has been reformed by the 10 kinds of purificatory processes, and who has learned the Vedic literature, who is learned in Vedic literature, is allowed to perform Vedic sacrifices. But here, the word sadhya, or immediately, is used. And Sridhar Swami also remarks that one can, in italics, immediately become eligible to perform Vedic sacrifices. A person born in a family of the low caste, which is accustomed to eat dogs, is so positioned due to his past sinful activities. But by chanting or hearing once in pureness or in an offenseless manner, he is immediately relieved of the sinful reaction. Not only is he relieved of sinful reaction, but he immediately achieves the result of all purificatory processes. What are they listed in the verse? Taking birth in the family of a Brahmana is certainly due to pious activities in one's past life. But still, a child who is born in a family of a Brahmana depends for his further reformation upon initiation into acceptance of a sacred thread and many other reformatory processes. But a person who chants the holy name of the Lord, even if born in a family of chandalas dog eaters, does not need reformation. Simply by chanting Hare Krishna, he immediately becomes purified and becomes as good as the most learned Brahmana. Two more paragraphs. Sridhar Swami especially remarks in this connection, Anena Pujyat Pujatvam Lakshate. Anena Pujatvam Lakshate. Some caste Brahmanas remark that by chanting Hare Krishna, purification begins. Of course, that depends on the individual process of chanting, but this remark of Sridhar Swami's is completely applicable if one chants the holy name of the Lord without offense, because he immediately becomes more than a Brahmana. As Sridhar Swami says, Pujatvam immediately becomes as respectable as a most learned Brahmana, and can be allowed to perform Vedic sacrifices if simply by chanting the holy name of the Lord one becomes sanctified instantly, then what can be said of those persons who see the Lord face to face and who understand the descent of the Lord as Devahuti understands Kapila Dev? That means she's eligible too, although in a female body. Paragraph. Usually, initiation depends on the spiritual, on the bona fide spiritual master who directs the disciple. If he sees the disciple has become competent and purified by the process of chanting, he offers the sacred thread to the disciple just so that he will be recognized as 100% equal with the Brahmana. This is also confirmed in Hari Bhakti Vilas by Sri Sanatan Goswami. Quote, translation of an important verse. As base metal, like bell metal, can be changed into gold by a chemical process, it's an alchemy process, any person can similarly be changed into a Brahmana by Diksha Vidhan, the initiation process. Last paragraph. It is sometimes remarked that by the chanting process, one begins to purify himself and can take birth in his next life in a Brahmana family and then be reformed. But at this present moment, even those who are born in the best Brahmin families are not reformed, nor is there any certainty that they are actually born of Brahmana fathers. Formerly, the Garbhadang reformatory system was prevalent, but at the present moment, there is no such Garbhadang or seed-giving ceremony. Under these circumstances, no one knows if a man is factually born of a Brahmana father. Whether one has acquired the qualification of a Brahmana depends on the judgment of the bona fide spiritual master. He bestows upon the disciple the position of a Brahmana by his own judgment. When one is accepted as a Brahmana in the sacred thread ceremony under the Pancharatrika system, he then is Dvija, twice born. This is confirmed by Sanatana Goswami, Dvija Tvam Jayate. By the process of initiation by the spiritual master, a person accepted as a Brahmana in his purified state of chanting the holy name of the Lord, he then makes further progress to become a qualified Vaishnav, which means that the rabbinical qualification is already acquired. Well, particularly those of you from South India know this dispute, and other parts of India as well, but particularly South India, it's noisy on this point. Now, it's important to note few things. One is, the quality of chanting must be offenseless for this statement to be valid. Just from chanting the holy name, Hare Krishna, Maha Mantra, without offense, and that's no small achievement. But one who does that is fully purified. So the process of everything in Vedic culture, particularly attention is going to the Brahmanas, just to repeat what Prabhupada explained, that to take birth in a Brahmana family means in previous lifetime so much pious activity. And that's not sufficient. A Brahmana taking birth in a Brahmana family must undergo the purificatory processes. Without the sangskaras, a Brahmana is not a Brahmana. So they must also be further reformed, otherwise not a Brahmana. And it's a showstopper. It's for an honest person, it silences them. I've had this experience. where some graduate students from India, some university gathering, not in a public forum like this, but privately, to some discussion about how is it that, you know, it was a question, it wasn't an insult. How is it that you have this standard where persons that are born other than in a Brahmana family, and who even knows what their caste is, are given Gayatri Mantra and allowed to worship the deity and perform Vedic sacrifices? Because from that vantage point that's mentioned three times, that's a no-no. You can't do this. You can't even, practically speaking, study the Vedas without those purificatory procedures first. A boy must learn so many things and then receive his Upanayana, his mantra, and then he can study the Vedas. But he has to do a whole bunch of stuff before that. So, the showstopper is 1, 2, 3. 1. A Brahmana, not only by birth, but by reformatory processes, must undergo the sankskaras. Otherwise, that person is not a Brahmana. Answer: acknowledged. 2. Who, in modern times, observes Garbhadhan sankskara? So, it's not done, and therefore not Brahmana by birth. Response: acknowledged. Therefore, for someone to become Brahmana, there must be reformatory procedures, and enjoined within the Vedas is this process of, specifically for Kali Yuga, the calling of the holy names of the Lord is the means of, without offense, is the means of coming to the stage of purification where one can become qualified, aside from the other way that we just went through. So the person was, they shrugged their shoulders and said, "You're right. I accept." You know, so the purpose is not, you know, winning an argument. The purpose is being clear, particularly what this principle means of knowing things, that uttama pramana, the topmost evidence, is amongst the Vedas. It's the Vedas amongst all teachings, and amongst the Vedas, this Srimad Bhagavatam is superlative. This is Tattva Sandarbha. Whole, you know, large section of that text is to establish what I just said. The best means of knowing transcendence is Srimad Bhagavatam. And a Brahmana is supposed to know Brahman. And how can a Brahmana, just by birth, be qualified to know Brahman? And go the other way. Is it an easy thing, if one is not born in a proper manner, to understand transcendence? The purificatory procedure of chanting the holy name is so significant that from any part of the world, any birth, any education, any anything, you know, it's not a prerequisite to be eligible to chant the Maha Mantra or Krishna's holy name. And the holy name is so powerful, Purnashuddho Nityamukto Abhinitam Nama Namino, it's none different than Krishna himself. It's eternally pure and perfect. You come in contact with that which is eternally pure and perfect, and you become purified. And you become perfected. And the exhibition of that perfection is offenseless chanting. And when you can do that, all qualification comes to that person. Say, negative side. The disqualification that brought a lower birth is nullified. And the positive qualification is brought. because all the potencies of Krishna are within his name. That's the scriptural indication. This verse and the next verse, very important. So this is, we'll go back. This is Satya Yuga. That this is taking place. And the process for achieving spiritual perfection in Satya Yuga is dhyan, meditation. Meditation on what and in what way? You know, that's no small point, that's a big point. Because people today, they do meditation, but meditation on what? And you know, what is the descending authority that they're connecting with? There's a student at one university that I visit, and he's really enthusiastic about something that he found on the internet, about some person that has some teachings and this and that. And they have an ashram and this and that. Some American lady in California. And it's kind of drawn from different orders, different teachings and so on. So, young college student finds it fascinating. And apparently people who connect with what this lady is offering, they say good things about it. They feel greatly benefited and so on. So he wanted me to take a look at the website. I said, right now I'm too occupied with other things, but the main thing that I would be looking for is, where is the knowledge coming from? Is it coming into cyclic succession? Because if it's not coming into cyclic succession, it's borrowed knowledge, but the potency is lost. Just as Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita chapter 4. He said, why don't you read chapter 4? The young man has a Bhagavad Gita. Yoga nashta. When disciplic succession is broken, knowledge is lost. When Krishna spoke Bhagavad Gita to Arjuna, were there rishis and highly elevated saintly persons on the planet? Yes. Did they have knowledge of the Vedas? Yes. Then why does he say, that the cyclic succession is broken, therefore the knowledge is lost, and therefore I'm come to teach? And the answer is because those persons are not bhaktosi me sakacheti, they're not bhaktas and sakhas, devotees and friends of Krishna. So they're not going to hear properly. But Arjuna's going to hear properly, although he's not a sage and a brahmana, he's a military man. That's his, external or dharma, his worldly gift. He's excellent with his bow and arrow. In a very unique way. He's a Kshatriya who's fearless, so he's not a great scholar, but he is a devotee and a dear friend of Krishna, and therefore eligible to receive the knowledge in his fullness. And otherwise, all those learned people, that's, in a previous yuga, they can't give transcendental knowledge. I mean, they know something about transcendence and they may have mystic powers and so forth, but to deliver Krishna, they can't. And one who is qualified like Arjuna can. Another very simple way of saying the same thing, Prabhupada wrote, when I came to New York City, an American lady asked, is there some translation of Bhagavad Gita that you can recommend? And he said, factually, no. There are over 100 at that time translations available, but not one of them could I recommend. And the reason not is, they were from speculative knowledge, not descending knowledge. and therefore he prepared Bhagavad Gita with, as it is, with the descending knowledge of disciplic succession. And his point was, in another circumstance, all of those 100 plus Bhagavad Gitas, show me one person who has become a devotee of Krishna from all of them. And this one book, how many devotees of Krishna have come from this one book? Case closed. Because without this descending potency, Krishna is not going to be delivered, however scholarly the work may be. So it's same with this example of a low birth. If one receives this descending process of bhakti, low birth in terms of, you know, Vedic standard of becoming elevated by piety and elevated in the mode of goodness and taking birth in a Brahmana family and undergoing samskaras, and then you can do these elevated Vedic sacrifices. And it's only for most qualified persons. And along comes the Hare Krishna movement where, you know, people that don't have all those pre-qualifications, however many births, are given brahminical initiation and engaged in deity worship and Vedic sacrifices. You know, it's revolting to the people that have that other conception and tradition. It's in frankly, proud of their birth. Maybe rightly so, to take birth in that such an exalted family. But on the other hand, if there's neglect of the personality of Godhead, as you know, in part of the whole, the picture there, what's the use? Or say it softer, without performing Garbhadan Sanskar, they're not qualified. As Prabhupada is saying it twice in the purport, who can even say who their father was? I mean, not like the biological act of producing a child, but is the father a brahmana if he doesn't observe the sanskaras? And then what to speak of the child? Is the child then going to be a brahmana by birth, having not observed the sanskara of conception? That's number one on the list in soul's journey in this lifetime. So who can say? Very interesting. Very interesting. The implication, or the power of the statement by Devahuti and the next one, is just see the power of the holy name. Just like 1866 Bhagavad Gita, Sarva Dharmam Paritnyaja Mamekam Sharanam Braja Amtam Sarva Papebhyo. All papa, or all sin, is reduced to zero by devotional service, by the act of surrendering to Krishna, not just doing something, but the act of surrendering to Krishna. Devotional service done in that mood has the power to eliminate all sinful reaction. And the holy name has such power. Then it says, and what to speak of those that can see the Supreme Lord face to face? Well, we know that there are persons that saw Lord Ramachandra and Krishna, etc., face to face, and they were too contaminated. They were infested with offense. And so that seeing didn't result in enlightenment. That seeing just resulted in, you know, further antagonism. The Ravanas and Hiranyakashipus and Shishupals and Dantavakras and so on. increase their antagonism because of offense. The offensiveness led to contaminations of heart, aparad. So really, the offenseless, striving for offenseless chanting of the holy name, so important. The beginning is chant in any condition, but as one goes on with chanting, striving for offenseless chanting becomes the graduate study. Refining that. Striving for that. That's the clearing stage. So that one can get to the pure chanting. And the pure chanting, the chanting without offense, is so powerful that these things that are mentioned here become possible. Any discussion? Yeah.
Towards the last paragraph, last sentence, it is said, Prabhupada says that if a brahmana is accepted as a chanting purely,
I don't know where you're.
By the process of initiation by the spiritual master, a person is accepted as a brahmana in his purified state of chanting the holy name of Lord.
Yeah. It means that your that specific sentence.
Yeah.
Well, prior to the bona fide spiritual master giving brahminical initiation to his disciple, there's prior purification. You know, like the lifetimes of mode of goodness activity that allows one to be born as a brahmana is achieved by the powerful chanting of the holy name, initiation in our ISKCON, initiation into the chanting of the holy name, that by the, as it says earlier, the evaluation of the spiritual master, here's a qualified person. They've chanted effectively, and they've engaged themselves according to that stage of purification. So, by the process of initiation by the spiritual master, a person is accepted as a brahmana in his purified state of chanting the holy name. Second initiation, it is Kant's way of saying this, second initiation is given after one is a qualified first initiated devotee, having become purified by chanting and the other activities of devotional service. That's the meaning. So he's making the declaration, this is a bona fide brahmana who has become qualified by and purified by their chanting, to make them eligible for that initiation.
It's not necessarily offenseless chanting.
Not necessarily. Yeah. Purified. Anything else? Yes?
About the pure chanting.
About pure chanting?
Chanting like in the with an offenseless chanting, my question is that is it quantified? Like we do 16 rounds, and like some people will do few rounds, like one round or three rounds. So, and we chant 108 times on one round. So, how
we do both, quantity and quality.
Yeah, quantity. And, so
we do both. So don't reduce it to one or the other. We do both. And we do both following the predecessor acharyas who did both.
Even in that, like, one round or like 16?
I understand the question. Is one round that's chanted nicely sufficient, and why this emphasis on 16 rounds? If one round is done nicely, or without offense, for that matter, even one name of Krishna is sufficient. What to speak of one round, or one mantra, one name is sufficient. In this discussion that we had in Chicago this past weekend on Anarjanavritti, that was the theme. Jiva Goswami makes reference to Vedanta Sutra 411 and 412 that says sadhana must be done regularly. And the reason that sadhana must be done regularly is because the heart is infested with anarthas. And because of the heart being infested with anarthas, what to speak of one round or 16 rounds is inadequate, because the anarthas are so strong. So we need to chant again and again. The numerical chanting, the numerical strength, Prabhupada uses that phrase, is there to help us remove anarthas. Now, supposing someone becomes free from anarthas, let's say Haridas Thakur or Sanatana Goswami or some perfected soul, their vrata doesn't change. Numerical. And for one who is before that stage, the vrata is there to help us get to that stage. So don't do this parsing. We don't have the qualification. And one who does have the qualification, he, to set the example, numerical. Something else? Yes?
You're talking about the attachment, and then when we are taking care of others, there is a being practicing Krishna consciousness, there will be concern, but also there is an attachment. It will be mixed for in my state, I'm talking about. So how can I really come to the state of being concerned but not so attached?
And your question is Devahuti's question. And the answer is by rendering devotional service in a conscientious and conscious manner. And so you, by cultivation of that, then you'll become free from the unwanted part, and just the wanted part is left. And until then, there's going to be a mix, and you carry on striving for unmixed. Krishna will help you. Anything else? You have something else?
What it means to knowing about Brahman?
What does it mean? Well, there's theoretical and there's practical, or realization. So there's two kinds. Even the theoretical kind, if it's by this method, by the ascending method, one isn't going to have even the theoretical part correct. If it's the descending method, one can get the theoretical part correct. It's a little bit like your husband's question about, you know, offenseless, does this mean offenseless chanting, one who gets brahminical initiation? One knows the science of Krishna. And one who knows the science of Krishna may have greater or lesser degree of realization of the science of Krishna. It's an ongoing process. Did that answer your question?
Brahmana means one who has to know
Brahmana. Yes.
It
doesn't mean that such a person must be a perfectly realized soul. That's not what it means. They know the science of Krishna. And their part of their duty, two main duties, to worship the deity and to speak the sound vibration of the science of Krishna. Both are for purification purposes, but that's a duty. So how can one perform the duty if one doesn't know Krishna Tattva or have the foundational understanding? Mahamantra? Well, that's not selfish, that's doership. Well, you'll realize by striving like that, fine, you'll realize you won't be able to. And so then what? Depend on Krishna, along with your effort. That's bhakti. Doership is not going to be able to take you to transcendence. That's how you get there. Yes?
Avoiding these 10 offenses, it's not sequential or we start at some point. Is there one area that one can start focusing where it will go to all other?
Yeah. Attentiveness. That's what Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur says. It's the root. If you can achieve that one, the other ones are achieved. Now, that's easy to say. That's just, you know, another looking, stepping back and looking at the picture of the 10 offenses. It has a lot to do with what Bhaktivinoda Thakur calls tattva vibhrama, or mistaken understanding of that which is spiritual. So the offense is mistaking that which is spiritual to be not spiritual. And that's, you know, it's true for all of them. So then something that will help overcome the offenses is having the proper spiritual conception of the Vaishnav, of the scripture, of the spiritual master, of the glory of the holy name, the proper spiritual conception. And I may not have realized all of that, but at least the conception is what I'm operating with, the spiritual conception. I just, you know, switch horses from the material conception to the spiritual conception. And that's going to come from descending knowledge. Not otherwise. Even people that read scripture, if they're not hearing it in this descending manner, you know, this means that. And they even, you know, boast or write books or give teaching, this means that. Taking secondary meanings instead of the direct meaning. Surrendering unto Krishna doesn't mean surrendering unto Krishna. Always thinking of Krishna doesn't mean always thinking of Krishna. They're very bold and brazen, shameless. Although they're reading scripture and consider scholars. Shame on them. So it's descending understanding of tattva or spiritual truth. Jiva tattva, Krishna tattva, so forth. Is today your birthday? Yes? A little bird told me today's your birthday. Happy birthday.
Thank you.
Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.